Certainly good to be here this morning. I hope that everyone has had a good weekend. I certainly am very thankful for the privilege to stand before you and preach. I'm always thankful for that. It's a grand privilege and one that we should take very seriously. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know that we're thankful that you're here. The best and greatest thing that we'll do is if you are here and visiting is that we will leave upon your heart an impression of the Word of God, because that's what will last forever. And we again hope that then by our kindness or friendliness that you will then also desire to want to know more about the Lord and His kingdom. I want to talk to you today about the Word of God being brought down. Last Sunday, Brother Bonner did a marvelous job talking about salvation being brought down. And he demonstrated things that resonated in my mind about the confidence that we should have when we speak of salvation in terms that we know that we are saved because it came down. And if it came down, and then, of course, through the Christ, it came down, and it lived out a life of perfection, holiness, to demonstrate who indeed God is perfectly, as Jesus would say, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. And then upon the cross, when he, as Ryan a moment ago pointed out, his heart was set on Jerusalem early in his ministry. At the cross and at the death of the cross, and then the resurrection over the grave, Jesus proves indeed that salvation was brought down. Those who understand that, those who have reciprocated towards it and desire to see their own life, their own souls be saved. Again, the thing that resonated with me last week was the emphasis upon the phrases and the words in the Bible that demonstrate that great confidence that we have been saved. If we have obeyed the gospel of salvation. I want to add to that because my lesson has to do with continual proving or having the evidence that we are saved by the Word of God. We have it here before us to be reminded of on a daily basis. The Bible is a revelation of God's mind that began at the foundations and the creation of the world. And it's written down and recorded in detail and in accuracy just as God designed it. We're not lacking anything that God would want us to know. We don't have too much of what God would have us to know. We have exactly what God wants us to know. The question is do we know it? Now, with that said, it takes a little time. But I want you to know, with the emphasis upon salvation, being very confident, you should be very confident that you are saved. The way you back that up is by going to the Word that you have before you. And so that's my job today, to talk to you about that. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the prophet Isaiah, more than 700 years in history before Jesus is born in the flesh, before the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus becomes flesh, the prophets of old were spreading joy and comfort. And here in Isaiah 40, the word comfort is referred to in verse 1. And he says, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably or to the heart. What's interesting in the idea of the Hebrew language, the word comfort, there is not smooth or fancy words per se. It's actually referencing the idea of speaking to the heart of mankind with real words or objective words from God, absolute words, words of truth, that then provides sustainable comfort to the heart. Why? Because look at the text in verse 2. Jerusalem is in a situation of warfare. There's war and iniquity all around you in verse 2. God's people have been sinful, and the nations around them are sinful. And yet there are people who will listen to the word of God. Now watch the context here, because this is prophetic of what would take place ultimately in the New Testament. In verse 3, he speaks of the coming one that would prepare the pathway of the Lord. That would be John the Baptizer. 700 years later, this will take place, and we read about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so the voice of him that will cry in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, those words that get to the heart of mankind. Now, if you remember, do you remember some of the words of John the Baptizer? Those words of comfort? Those words were actually words of a cry to repentance. And yet those are the kinds of words man needs to hear those words. You need to repent. You need to straighten out your crooked ways. You need to, again, prepare yourselves for the Lord, because the Lord is here to save you. And so he'll say things like that to the Jews who were very rebellious, even in the days of Jesus and John. And he'll say things like this, comforting words. Don't say that the Lord can't take stones on the ground and make sons of Abraham, because he can if he wanted to. Don't think because you're just Jewish people, you're special and entitled, we might say today in our terms, to salvation without any repentance. You must prepare your heart. You must repent in order to be ready for the comfort of the Lord. Now, what's intriguing about Isaiah 40 as he's relaying this message of what John will do, if you get to verse 6 here, in verses 6, 7, and 8, he says, this voice is crying out and will say this. Look at verse 6 in detail. All flesh is grass, and all the godliness thereof is as of the flower of the field. It's beautiful. Flowers are beautiful. We love springtime. We love flowers. We love colors. It's beautiful. But notice how he's relating this to, again, the frailty of human existence. But yet then he'll refer to the eternality of the word of God. Verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That word's important, friends. That's the word that will truly provide you the sustainable comfort of your heart. It's a strange doctrine that people would take this and say that this just means smooth and, again, fair speeches that make us feel good emotionally. No, not necessarily. This is not talking about that. This is talking about objective and true standards, words of God that are eternal and will never fade, never go away. And you can know these words and you can be comforted. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, well, I've got your attention here. You fast forward, and there are some more outstanding statements about the Word of God and the origins of the Word of God. And God wants us to know this very clearly. And so in Isaiah 55, he reminds them again about the frailty of human existence. And in verse 3 of chapter 55, he says, incline your ear, listen to me, come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. There's that true comfort in the soul. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. He's still talking about the coming of salvation. Christ is coming. And then in verse 4, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. We need to remember David. All that David did and all the promises God gave to David through David. That's an important principle there. And we'll see that play out in just a moment more, because he says, as a witness, David, my leader, former leader, about 300 years before this, by the way. He's talking about a man that's dead and gone now. The same man that's dead and gone that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, 700 years in Acts chapter 2, says that same David is dead and his sepulcher pointing to it still remains. And you remember David, don't you? David's a key figure in the fulfilling of God's promise of salvation. The word that's been brought down, the evidence, the witness that we have to hold on to, these words of truth, Words of promise. Isaiah 55 here says, look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now look at that statement. Your thoughts mean nothing to God's thoughts. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Eric this morning after my Bible class said you may have stepped on some toes. I think I'm interpreting, Eric. I don't know if I did or I didn't. It's not my will or my desire to step on toes, but as God's word is a precise sword, it will certainly cut to the heart of all matters. And if it's the word of God that steps on toes, then let it be. Okay, does that make sense? God wants to get into our hearts, and he needs to do that. So in verse 7 here of Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his ways, let a man take his thoughts and throw them away. Your thoughts don't mean anything to God. Watch how it's related here. Let him return to the Lord. There's where your thoughts need to go. If you're going to have thoughts, go to the Lord and look to his thoughts. Because watch what he says here. And he will have mercy upon him to the man that is prepared. Now, you remember that message? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so John the Baptizer will do that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's demonstrated. And then Christ will come in right behind John the Baptizer and start preaching that gospel, laying down that pathway of righteousness and salvation step by step. And so here he's getting us ready 700 years beforehand. And so look at verse 8. What does God say? What does the prophet Isaiah say? My thoughts are not yours, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I've seen your ways. I've seen what you constantly are doing. You take the straight pathway, you take the ways of righteousness, and you always deviate. A good friend of mine, I preached his funeral, dead and gone, gospel preacher. Over the summer, 4th of July week, Todd Easterling. I say his name because I want to remember Todd. He and I both started preaching about the same time. The old country boy never left southern Arkansas. He just said, this is my home, this is my people, I'm going to preach here. And he reminds me in many ways of the man like a John the Baptizer, a little rough sometimes. I remember one of his favorite lines was, what'd you come out to see, a shaking reed in the wind? And he would quote a lot from John the Baptizer. Old Todd, and he died suddenly of a heart attack. He wasn't old. He was in his 50s. And they called me, and I went and preached his funeral, and I remember that. But here back to Isaiah 55, God says through the prophet, for as the heavens in verse 9 are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, notice how he relates to nature and things that we can see and feel, and we enjoy the effect of these things, but watch what he says here in relation to his words, his thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is the natural course of life, and that seed is important, but it depends upon water and sunshine and snow and various effects of nitrogen that we know about today in regard to fertilization. God says in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. My word will not fail. And he's talking about the words we're reading right now. Peter, the apostle, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 25, will quote these passages. And I want you to see the quote that Peter makes as it refers to what we're talking about, the gospel. Let me let the Bible prove itself. Again, some 700 years later, the apostle Peter, making reference back to the prophet Isaiah and the word of God, look at verse 22 of chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and following. And he's writing to those who have obeyed this message, who've obeyed this gospel. Again, a message of comfort. And so in verse 22, you have purified your souls. You remember that? He says, see that. You have purified your souls. How? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, the revelation of God by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. We have now in the Bible. And unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Don't be hypocritical in your genuineness and your sincerity, your love for the brethren. You must be genuine. Unfeigned love is the idea. That you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the effect of God's word. It should create harmony and fellowship and love and purity. Salvation. Fellowship, a family, the church. And he says, you were born not of corruptible seed, verse 23, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You were again as flesh. You are as flesh, verse 24, as Isaiah pointed out. And as flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. It comes and it goes, and it falls away, and it'll fade. And if we again, as the psalmist says in Psalm 90, live 70 years as a tale that is told, what will that tale be told about our lives? But here's the point he's making in verse 25. The word of the Lord endures forever, and it is with us. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The Bible that I hold in my hand, friends, I'm telling you, is the Bible. It is the word of God, and it is here with us. Do you believe that? When we see the Bible as it is, the mind of God revealed, we'll see it as it is, the eternal laws and principles, and exactly what Jesus said in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way around it. And any other consideration or any other way or thought of man is false. It's negligible. It's failure. It will lead to your eternal demise. But it doesn't have to be that way. And so I need your attention. I need you to listen very carefully to me because there's no greater message that a man can preach than this one. Look at Matthew 24, verse 35. Jesus, in the midst of great chaos, Matthew 24:35, speaking of a terrible and horrible time in AD 70 that would come. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. And he's warning them in his life, preparing them to flee from Jerusalem when this will take place. Because Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. And in verse 35, there is a passage that stands out. And it's the same principle that we've just looked at from Isaiah to Peter. And it's Jesus that says it and says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You mark it down, you will never get away from the word of God. If you try to bury your head in a hole, and you try to pretend that this word will just somehow, some way, never affect you, I'm sorry to tell you that is wrong. You will hear these words again. Because this word will never go away. It's with us. I want you to look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. When the Hebrews writer is talking about the effect of the word of God, listen to what he says about the word of God and God's desire. When it comes to his word. In Hebrews 4:12, the word of God, it is alive or quick. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word affects us, and it's supposed to. It's not dead, it's alive. And that's good. You want to know that because that means this word is salvational. You remember what was talked about last week? Salvation came down and the very lesson preached was based upon this word. This message isn't dead. This is an alive message. Therefore, we have confidence in our salvation because we can read these words and be reminded. It's sharp. It pierces. It divides. Notice that phrase. It divides. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more in just a second. And that's the intent and the purpose of it. God wants his word in our mind so that we're not thinking about what we think, but about what he thinks. Because what did the prophet Isaiah say? I'm not worried about your thoughts. My thoughts are what are important. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Make sure your thoughts parallel my thoughts, and then we'll be in good shape. And then one more passage just to emphasize the sharpness of the Bible, the Word of God, Ephesians 6, verse 17. And I'm going to have to get to the meat of my lesson. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, to emphasize the sharpness of it, the Apostle Paul will remind us that it is the Word of God which is the sword of the Spirit. It's meant to be a weapon to use for good, but it's also meant to be a weapon to defend and to fight and to ward off the enemies of the cross, as Paul will say to the Philippians over and over again. They are enemies of the cross. That means not everyone is your friend. It's a sword. It's sharp. One more thought on this, and Jesus said it in Matthew 10. And sometimes this passage in Matthew 10 strikes at people emotionally, and it should, but I don't know that they're getting the point. Based on everything we just looked at and understanding the nature and the sharpness of truth, God's Word, which is truth, and it being a sword does something when it cuts. If a sword cuts you, it has just made one into two. Does that make sense? If you take a knife and you start to cut a steak and you cut a piece off of that steak, you now have a divided steak. Very simply understood, right? So a sword or a knife cuts. It divides. Jesus in Matthew 10:34 says it best when he says, "Don't think wrong." Here again, he's challenging our thinking. Don't think incorrectly. Don't think that I came to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Because again, my ways are higher than your ways. Your ways are lower than my ways. Your terms of peace and harmony are not my terms of peace and harmony. Does that make sense? My terms are different than your terms. Oh, we like to make terms all the time. Compromises. In war a lot, there was a great debate over the way we settled and made for peace with the country of Japan. And even further so, due to generals like MacArthur and others and the great debate, many of those Japanese colonels and generals and lieutenants and captains in their army that were now defeated were brutal war criminals by those standards and rules of war, and should have, according to the Geneva Convention and other rules, after we dropped those two bombs on Japan to stop that cruel war, because of the brutality, the cannibalism, and various things that were taking place in the Japan culture. Read it for yourself. Those Japanese soldiers should have been hung or killed according to the terms of ending a war. But guess what? There was a compromise made. A lot of those Japanese were let off. It didn't go that way so much for the Nazis or the Germans. That was a little different because that war impacted Russia. And so Russia had a great say in how and what would happen to all those war criminals. And many or most of them did die according to the terms set. It's terrible. That's what war is. It's terrible. But my point back to Japan is there were compromises, but not with God. Here's my point. Those war criminals, they may have been let off by a man's government, the United States of America, for a term, for a time, to make for peace in Japan. But if they don't repent of their sins, guess who won't make peace with them throughout eternity? God Almighty. So don't misunderstand what we're talking about here. So in Matthew 10, Jesus says, I didn't come to send peace on the earth, I came to send a sword. I'm come to set variance of man and his father, his daughter, and the families in verse 35. And a man's foes will be of his own household. That played out because some repent and some don't in a family. Those who repent are now at peace with God, but they're not at peace with whom? Their family. And so Jesus is speaking frankly and very truthfully. Those who repent will answer the terms of peace and reconciliation with God, but they will have none with their families. That still plays out today. And so someone says, well, that just seems so cruel. It's not cruel, it's truth. So what does he say in verse 39? He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. What's he talking about? He's talking about eternal life, spiritual life, life everlasting. They who find it will have to lose their life here. They'll have to repent, give up the old man, become a new creature in Christ, terms that are used all throughout the New Testament, born again, to walk in a newness of life. Those who find it will have lost the old man. Those who never give up the old man will never have peace with you. You can't be at peace with them. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's all because the word has been brought down. Now the final point of this lesson, which is broke down into three quick points. I want you to look at Romans 10, the premise of our lesson. If you looked at the bulletin, and I want to encourage you to read the bulletin, read the article that Mike wrote, a very good article, and it will serve as supplement to what we're talking about now. In Romans chapter 10, I want you to notice how Paul is talking about the word that is right here before us. And I want to tie this in to the Old Testament, because he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy here in particular. In Romans 10, I want you to notice verses 6 and following. Paul says, "The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what says it? The word is nigh thee," it's close, "even in your mouth, even in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Now, maybe you're familiar with this, but Paul is actually quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30. So in order to understand the context, it would be good to go to Deuteronomy 30 real quick. But before I do that, before we run to Deuteronomy, notice in Romans 10, the most popular passage probably memorized is in verse 17. And what does verse 17 say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So don't forget that as we now go to the book of Deuteronomy. Now let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. This is 1,500 years or so before the Christ. And Moses is writing. Moses is about to die. Moses has reached his journey's end. He has been faithful to God. He's made his mistakes. But he is writing his final piece of God's word by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, very interesting. Notice here a few things said. I want you to notice first, in chapter 31, before we look at chapter 30, we're going to do a little bit of study here in three chapters. In chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, verses 7 through 9, Moses is encouraging the people and Joshua. And Moses here knows he's about to die, and in verse 7 says something. "Moses called Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people. unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Verse 8. And the Lord, he is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now watch verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it in unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. If you were to run over to the book of Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8, the very next book, you'll see that Joshua has a copy of the law. He has a copy written down of the Word of God here. You see that? Well, guess what we have? We got a copy. Isn't that something? Well, that's so amazing. We got it right here before us. Now, I got to keep preaching, though, because I want you to see this. In Deuteronomy 31, don't stop. Look at verse 19. Again, the reference here. Now, therefore, write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Look at verse 26. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. What's he talking about? This word of God that we're reading today, still preserved. We still have it. What did Jesus say? Heaven and earth shall pass, but what will not pass? My word, the word of God will never pass. It's with us. Now back up, if you will, to chapter 29. We need to understand some things about the word of God. Don't forget Romans 10. We're going to come back to it and close in just a moment. Deuteronomy 29, what a wonderful chapter. Moses again here exhorting obedience before his death. And he talks about the words in verse 1. Notice there, 29 verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. The words of Moses. Look at verse 2. You've seen all that the Lord did. They're now recorded right here for you. Don't forget the recorded word of God here. Look at verse 19. Though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, when you start to act upon your imagination and the drunkenness to thirst, and your soul, your heart, your imagination start to wander away from you, you had better remember there's a word written down. There's a Bible somewhere. There's a God that says you better pay attention to my words. It's in verse 29, the last passage. He reminds us of a humbling principle. He says, remember this, the secret things belong unto the Lord. But watch the phraseology. But those things which are, what's the word? Revealed. Those things that God can give only from His mind. Revealed in His Bible, the book. Written by holy men of God, Moses, having written this down for all time, God's word from God's mind, revealed, these things belong unto you, belong unto me, and they will serve us throughout all of our generations. Don't forget this word. You remember Romans 10? Now look at chapter 30. Now I'm ready for chapter 30. Because in the context and in the vein of thinking, this is what Moses was talking about. In chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, this is the context of where Paul is pulling from over there when he says the word of God is what creates faith. Don't say it's up there in the abyss. Don't say it's out there in the deep. It's right here before you. What does Moses say? Look at it. Let the Bible speak. Chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far from thee. I've heard people say, oh, a lot in my life. I don't know what the Bible says. Well, you should. It's right here. I can help you with it. Quit making that excuse. It's hidden from you. God has given us His word. It's right here, verse 13. It's not in the sea that you should say, who shall go over to the sea and bring it to us, that you may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart, that you may say, may do it. You've seen it play out. It's written here before you. You have a copy of it. Don't forget it, because if you do, and your imagination start to rise above my thoughts, you just remember. And that's why Isaiah was saying, oh man, years later, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Quit thinking your thoughts are so important. God has said this over and over again. If you read this, look at verse 14. The word is very nigh. Verse 15, I've said it before you this day. life and good, the choices, death and evil. They're right here. Verse 17, but if your heart turn away, verse 17, so that you will not hear this word, the Bible, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Happens all the time. Our world's full of this today. The Bible is mocked. It's ridiculed. It's burned. And yet the Bible teaches, and it will always teach, it will never be destroyed. As much as mankind and Satan hate this Bible, it will still stand the test of time. So my question is what choice will you make in your life? Now watch how Moses says it. Don't worry about what I'm saying so much, but look at what Moses says. Look at verse 19. Because that's exactly what Moses says. That's what God says through Moses. Therefore, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. It's right here. Choose life, that both thou and your seed may live. The choice is right here, my friends. And again, I'm so tempted, but it would just break my heart. Just take this Bible and illustrate it, because people do it all day. They just throw it away. They just throw it out of their lives. They leave it on an old coffee table and let it collect dust and never even open it. Never have Bible studies with their kids. And kids are growing up all day, every day, in generational after generational situations, and they don't know how to make good choices. And it's right here before us. And now, I close. And I draw your attention back to the book of Romans. Because Paul says in Romans, pulling from that text, now in the New Testament, this is where the context is. If a man will confess in verse 9 with his mouth that the Lord Jesus is Christ, he's Lord. And that belief starts in the heart. How does it get in the heart? Verse 17. He's going to answer all of his arguments by hearing this word of God. And then in verse 10, the heart of man is what is engaged. It believes unto righteousness, and mouth is making confession, and salvation will be the result. And he's telling us it's not a difficult process. And whoever believes on these facts, the evidences is in verse 11. Why would you be ashamed of the truth? It's the history of lie. It's the truth. If someone starts lying, what is it better to do? Believe a lie or believe the truth? They may mock you all day long, but if it's the truth, know it. And then notice what he says, quoting again from Isaiah in verse 15. Those who preach the gospel, their feet are beautiful. Preach the gospel of peace. Bring those good tidings of good things. But then he says, but Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 verse 1, Lord, they've not all believed my report. They've not all obeyed the gospel. And guess what? It's the same old story. And what saddens me is that the power of God is vested in this book, the Bible, the gospel. Look at Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the gospel, the power of God, is the righteousness, the justice system of God revealed. If a man wants to be right and just before God, he has to know this gospel and see it and believe it and know it's true. It's not just in mere mental assent. It has to be carried out in action. Look at Romans 6. He's writing this down for you and me, so we'll have it and we'll keep preaching it. In Romans 6, he reminds them in verses 1 and following, don't you know, don't you remember, you were baptized into Christ. What were you going to say then? Are you going to continue in sin in verse 1? Your free moral agency isn't removed just because you obey the gospel. You still, by all means, can go back to the old man and live a sinful life if you so choose. But why would you do that? That's his argument here. So he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer then? Don't you know you were buried with Christ in baptism unto his death and buried to arise to walk in a newness of life as he overcame death, so you too spiritually overcame spiritual death? And then in verse 17, he says this, don't you remember that you obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you, this gospel that we preach unto you, the Bible, the Word of God that's been brought down. Don't say it's out there in the deep. Don't say it's out there in the sky. And don't make the excuse, I don't know what to do. It's right here. It's before you. Obey it. And then look at what he says at the end of this book, coupled together in a series of thoughts as I conclude this lesson. In verse 25 of chapter 16, Paul goes right back to the gospel written and says, to him, God, that is of power to establish you by the preaching of the gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now watch this last phrase, which was kept secret since the world began. But not anymore. Now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. And Paul will say right there in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, verse 17. As Moses said years ago to those old unfaithful, unthankful Israelites, when your heart starts to creep away from the Bible and starts to say, well, I don't have a Bible. Where'd the Bible go? There's no Bible. We don't know God's mind. We don't know what to do. Moses of all, an old timer, had said to them, it's right here before you. I've written it down. Now you make good copies of it. Joshua, you make a copy of it. Judges, tribes, you make a copy of it. You teach your kids, you teach your family, you make a copy of it. Don't pervert it. Don't change it. Make a copy of it. And you take for generations after generations, you preach this word. It's not hidden from you. And you make a good choice. Because I've set before you life and death. No wonder Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace on earth. I came to give you peace with God, but you're going to have to make the choice. So what choice will you make this morning? The Bible is God's book. It's His Word. I can't mutilate it. I can't change it. Or I'm a false teacher. You don't want me around you. So what I'm going to do is just keep doing what I'm trying to do. Is just preach this book. Handle it correctly. And promote it for what it is. Glorify God as I do. And remind you that if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're giving up the most valuable treasure you'll ever have the opportunity to receive, the salvation of your soul. By Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed on the cross. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of the living God, are willing to repent of your sins, confess Him before men publicly, right here we can do this, and be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins, having contacted the blood of Jesus Christ spiritually, to arise out of that watery grave of baptism, to walk in a newness of life, you can walk out of here a new child of God. If you need to study more, then we want to study this book with you. We want to help you get it in your heart so you can be motivated to do the right things and think how God thinks. Wouldn't that make the world a better place? Boy, I think so. I know so. And I want to again promote that. If we can help you in any way, that's the invitation of the Lord. Why don't you come as together we stand and we sing.